Jeremiah 29:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Carson. If you don't know me, if you've never been here before, I'm one of the pastors here. It's really, really good to see you. We are going to be having a short interview here in just a second. As you have heard, we're partnering with Cordy Elementary, and this morning we're privileged to have Ron, the principal of Cordy, with us. And so I'm going to go ahead and invite him up. We're going to welcome him, and he's going to share a bit just about who he is. Yeah, you can clap. Go ahead and welcome him. That's right. Yeah, we're gonna welcome him. He's gonna share a bit about himself, about his role at Cordy, and his passions, and how a church like us could be most helpful.
Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting us to your church, Life Connection Church. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you today. I won't bore you with all the details, but you can tell by looking at me, I'm not a spring chicken. been in education for about 28 years, and my wife and I moved here from Illinois about 4 years ago this coming June. And we've both been in education over there in Jasper County, which is south of Chicago, if you know where that is, about 5 hours. We're about right on the Indiana-Illinois state line there. And we were in a rural district for, 24 years, and have four daughters, raised them all there, went through the school system. We're a very musical family. They're all involved in music in some way or another. Three of them are certified music teachers. My wife is a music teacher and teaching at a school here in Lee Summit. And so we're involved with that. We both have, we're in the ministry together as well. Almost 20 years being involved in ministry while being a teacher and going to school and getting my degrees and all those things. And started as a youth pastor in Chicago area and then moved downstate. So that's kind of a little bit of a background about us, who we are. This is my third year at Cordy Elementary. It's a wonderful school. It's a school with great potential, a school with great possibility, but a school with its own challenges, much like every school in across the country today and in Independence as well. That's no different. But Pastor Carson, I just thinking, when Sandy Hook happened about a year ago this last December, I think it was a turning point in our society that says, all right, enough is enough. We have a very sick society today. We know that, don't we? A society without hope. And when I see a lot of our boys and girls that come to school at Cordy every day, I see some of them coming from families where there seems to be very little to no hope. And it's our job to try to restore that hope. We're about education 100% of the time, but we're also about putting hope and life and just that hope and peace in the life of our kids that they need, that some of them don't see at all at home. So that's what we do. If you're in education, you know that your role as an educator in one way or another has changed greatly over the years. We used to just be a teacher and go teach our students, but now we wear a lot of different hats, and all those hats are necessary every day. And because of those different hats that we wear and different roles that we play, we count on partners such as Life Connection Church and so many others to be a part of that. Because that old expression, it takes a village to raise a child, it certainly does today.
Yeah. Well, having mentioned that you've been there for 3 years and been able to have kind of an inside look into the lives of students and families, kind of help us get an idea of maybe what the greatest needs are that you've identified in your time there. And then with that, how could a church like ours best meet needs and invest in whatever ways we can?
A lot of different things that can be done in our schools. And I appreciate what Jason shared earlier about, you know, not having a good role model as a father. I didn't either. My dad was an alcoholic and very abusive father. And growing up, I decided when he started having children, I thought, I'm not going to be like that. I can't be like that. And it's only by the grace of God that our daughters are who they are today and all involved faithfully serving the Lord. But I think a lot of potential that we have in our children at Cordy is people coming alongside, willing to invest in the lives of our kids, more than just during the school day. But coming alongside Life Connection Church, being able to play a role like you are with Watchdog Dad. So important to have a good male role model. I have 5 male teachers in my building, which is amazing. I'm so glad to have them because it's good for boys and girls to see what a somewhat stable adult male is like, you know, and it's really important for them to see that. And so coming alongside like you're doing with being a part of Watchdog Dads, being a part, we've got some people that come in and volunteer time every day to listen to boys and girls read, to help them with their sight words, or they're called tricky words now in first grade, and help them with math. We have if you're involved in school, I know Ms. Bailey back there, we have had tons of curricular changes this year, and a lot of challenges along with that, and we have a new math series, Math in Focus, and there are math words in there that I've never heard of before in my life. So when boys and girls go home and tell mom and dad, we need to decompose a number. Decompose, I thought that was a science term. You know, so it's a lot of things that we're doing, so we need people to come alongside. Math facts are really important. So when I think about what people can do for us, it would be wonderful if we could have somebody who could come in and help with copying things and laminating so the teachers don't have to spend their time doing that. Preparing math facts cards, flashcards, not going out and buying them, but just using one as a model and writing them on your own with index cards. We're doing that with boys and girls who need what we call contribution help and to help them get back into what they need to do and with behavior. And so we're helping them contribute back to school by creating flashcards too. So a lot of things like that that we do that it doesn't need a lot of time, doesn't require a lot of effort and energy, but just that connection. So what you're doing with our Watchdog Dad and coming in to host this special night tomorrow night, we appreciate that very much.
Yeah. Well, Ron, we would really like to just pray for you and for your school. And so I want to invite you all, just as I pray, could you just silently pray along with us? We'd love to do that for you.
You bet.
So again, Father, we're thankful and grateful that that Ron could be here this morning. We pray for him specifically, as well as all of the students and faculty at Cordy and all the students and faculty in the Independent School District, many of whom are in this room. God, we pray that you would help them to do their jobs well, to love students well. We pray for our church, in whatever modest way we might try to invest in families at Cordy, that you would just make that fruitful, that you would help us to serve dads and their kids well tomorrow evening, and to continue to do so consistently over time. And in that, we pray that you would do great things and in the process help point people to Jesus. And we ask that all in his name. Amen. Ron, thanks so much. Thank Ron for joining us. Thank you. Okay. Good morning once again. Hey, we're going to be in Jeremiah 29 this morning. I know you knew that already, but go ahead and find your place if you haven't. One thing we need to see is that our city is full of people. Every person matters to God. People's greatest need is Jesus, and there is no group of people on the planet who can meet people's greatest need than the church. We are the best situated group of people to meet people's greatest need in our city. Listen to even just the way God expresses his compassion for cities, for a particular city here, as I'm looking to Jonah 4:11. God says this, he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" That great city in which there are 120,000 people. God is clearly very compassionate for cities, not because cities are necessarily better than any other place, but because there's just a lot of people there, right? And God is concerned for people. And so I was looking up some statistics for just even the city of Independence, and the most recent one I could find was 2009, but that's probably because I'm terrible at technology. But I found one from 2009, and it said that the population of Independence at that point was 121,180, the fourth largest city in Independence. So clearly, we match very closely the kind of city that God has already demonstrated such care and concern for routinely throughout his word. And so that is why this morning we are talking about this issue of what it might look like to be fully engaged in our city, because again, God loves people and there's a lot of them in the city, and the church is best equipped to meet the greatest need, namely Jesus. So as I've been thinking about this, I came across a story by a pastor in the east part of the States. Is leading a church there, and there was a season of their ministry where they were going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, much like what we do. And as they encountered just story after story of this very unique part of the church's history. They just saw God doing such great things. One example was a woman named Dorcas, and she was just known for these acts of kindness and mercy. She just loved people very, very well. And it says when she died, there was like a group of widows that gathered around her just mourning the loss of this woman because she had meant so much to them. And so over time, they really just became convicted as a church because they started to think, well, if I were gone, or if our church was to die, would anyone notice? You know, would anyone care? Those who had great needs, would they miss us because of the way we loved them and ministered to them? And so this just kind of started a journey for them of kind of asking the question, how could we love and invest in our city? And so they identified a school. There was an opportunity that came their way about a school in the inner city where their church existed. This particular school was really struggling. It was declining. There was really a threat that in 2 years' time, they might even be out of commission. And so they just really welcomed the investment of this church. And so this church just began dreaming of ways, just simple yet innovative ways to help this school meet their goals. They started meeting tangible needs. Their gospel community started adopting teachers or even classrooms. There's one group that even housed some refugees, as big cities happen to have lots of refugees. There was one engaged couple. This was really inspiring. Instead of receiving all of their, you know, the wedding gifts, they decided to redirect those gifts to a family in that school whose house had burnt down. And so over the course of time, just as they began to consistently serve in these ways, they just really started to make an impact. At one point, toward the end of their first year, the principal even invited them and asked them if they would pray specifically for their students as they met those end-of-the-year exams, because how they performed on those exams would in large part determine whether or not they would be around in 2 years' time. And so as they did this, not in the first year, not in the second year, not in the third year, but by the fourth year, these people's investment had actually had such an impact that rather than being one of the lowest schools for test scores in that county, they were actually the best performing school. And I realize that that's one of those stories where it's like, man, that never happens that way. You know, I understand that at times the story doesn't always end up that way, but here's a very real tangible example of what could happen. If a church like ours decided to consistently, faithfully serve others in our city, like Jesus would have us. Listen to the way one of their teachers responded when they saw this faithfulness over time. This teacher said, "I have always known you Christians believed you should love your neighbor, but I have never known what it looked like until now. I've always heard that you believe that. People always say that you believe that, but I haven't seen it before." Like, that's kind of indicting, isn't it? But at the same time, so encouraging to see what could happen. And so don't you all want to be a part of something like that? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and to look back not only on yours as an individual, but our churches, and to see that we loved God well, we loved people well, we made a tangible impact in the community in which we existed? That's the kind of legacy that we want to leave as a church. And so this morning, we are going to be considering what it looks like to fully engage the city for that very reason. And so we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29, 4 through 6. Okay, so again, we're going to start shortly right there in verse 4. And we're going to kind of see this big idea emerge that we can fully engage our city by planting roots, by promoting peace, and by practicing prayer. We're going to see this as we move through the text. We can fully engage our city by planting roots, promoting peace, and practicing prayer. So I'm going to pray for us, and then there's going to be a short video just to kind of help us get a sense of the context in which our passage comes. So pray with me. Father, I just pray that you would do as your word says. Your word says that it never returns to you void, that your word always accomplishes your intended purposes in the lives of people. And so I pray this morning that you would accomplish your purposes in our lives, that we would grow to become more like Jesus, that our heart would beat like his, that we would love the things that he loves, hate the things that he hates. For those of us in the room that may not know Jesus yet, I'm praying that you would draw them to him. Please help us to respond to you in ways that are appropriate and fitting. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, what does it look like for me to live in this culture that we live in?
There's nothing new in history. And the best historical precedent for the world we live in today happened 2,500 years ago, and it was called the Babylonian exile. and the Jews had so squandered and hadn't done particularly well in their faith for hundreds of years, and God took them and plunked them in Babylon and said, we're going to start over. And the first two things they did, studied the language and literature of Babylon. And then the second thing was they began to seek the flourishing of Babylon so that Nebuchadnezzar would take their faith seriously. The reason I say this is very similar to the world we're in today is the city of Babylon, which had the eighth wonder of the world, the Hanging Gardens, had 1,197 temples. There was religion everywhere, and it was all the same. And God said, good, now I'm going to put you in this situation. Now here's the trick. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take any of these faiths seriously. That's why he has diviners in his court. Your challenge is to learn the language and literature of these people, figure out ways for them to flourish, and as you do that, and as they flourish, so shall you flourish. And as they take your faith seriously, they'll see there is one true God. I happen to think we're back in that age today. I think that the modern age most closely parallels the Babylonian exile, and that our best move is to learn the language and literature of what the world we're living in, what it's saying, seek its flourishing, find ways for it to do well and do good, and have those people, many of them leaders, come back and say, where the heck do you get this stuff? Wow, why is this so helpful? And it's a big, big challenge.
So without just regurgitating everything he said, clearly you can see the context in which this passage fits. I mean, if you've never read the Bible before, or maybe if the Old Testament is a little cloudy, because I know it's a big, intimidating book, there was this period in the history of God's people when, because of their consistent, repeated disobedience and unfaithfulness, God disciplined them. And the way he did that was by raising up this nation led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he brought them into a city that was very, very different than the one that felt like home. So they were surrounded by a different language, different values, different culture, different pressures that would just go against the grain of what it meant to be God's people. And so this is the situation that we're going to be jumping in the midst of right here in verse 4. So we're going to see, as we look through verses 4 through 6, we're going to start in that section, and we're going to see that we can fully engage our city by planting roots. Okay, so I'm going to start in verse 4. Just read along with me. This is Jeremiah writing. It's a letter to these exiles who have been taken from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And so right away in verse 4, when Jeremiah is writing and God's speaking through him, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. So a really helpful just observation before we kind of get into this text is that God is speaking as one who is in control of all things. We call that God's being sovereign. He is the king. He's in control. There's nothing that happens that comes to him by surprise. And so you can see, like, as you're reading the story in Jeremiah, it seems as though the reason why the Israelites are in this city of Babylon is because this king and these people have led them into captivity. But what the text says is really behind all that is a sovereign God orchestrating certain events as he chooses. And the reason why he's done that is because of his people's unfaithfulness. It's a sending of judgment. And yet, Jeremiah is writing to show them what was it going to look like now to start over, as the video said, to be God's people in a way that's faithful to him, in a way that demonstrates integrity, yet in a place that's just very different. What does it look like to then live in that city for the good of that city as God's people? And so that's where we start. And he says to build houses, to live in them. Okay, you're going to plant gardens. You're going to have some kids. They're going to have kids. Just start this growing family. The reason why he says that is because in the chapter before the one we're looking at, there was a false prophet named Hananiah who basically said, hey, You're only going to be in this place for a little while. You're just passing through, all right? So don't get too comfortable. You're going to get to go back home very, very soon, right? Jeremiah shows up and he says, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He didn't hear from God. Don't listen to him. Quite the contrary. God says, you're going to be here for a long time. You're going to be here for 70 years. And so he's given us a picture of permanence. So the reason why they're to build houses and to plant gardens and to have families, because they're not going anywhere. So you're going to be here a while. Let's learn how to live in such a way that we can invest in this community, to learn how to be faithful to God and yet love and serve these people where we are. And so immediately, I'm looking at this idea of permanence. And I don't know about you, but just in your ministry, whether that's through your job or through your neighborhood ministry or whatever it might be, sometimes the change that you want to see, whether it's in your own life or in the life of a friend or a family member, sometimes it takes a really long time. And I know there have been seasons for me, I do campus ministry, for instance, where I've just been really, really discouraged and I just wanted to quit. And some of the most helpful advice that I ever gave was, or I was given was, you know, if everybody quit when they met moments like this of discouragement, there'd be no one doing this because everyone meets these moments of discouragement. So what we need to do is develop a long view of ministry, a long view of seeing that done, a faithful service in a community. Because here's the thing, most of the fruit in ministry comes through long, persevering, faithful obedience. Most of what we want to see happen in our lives and the lives of other people is comes at the end of a long, faithful, ordinary life. So we need to develop a long view of ministry. And so just even in our own community, we've seen just families like the Phillips and the Kinsillas and the Leongs, and I know the Higgins are on their way, and just people, great people, ordinary people, just trying to be faithful to Jesus, who are so invested and being faithful to the mission God has given us as a local church, that they've actually decided to move into this city, into this community, right? Really a picture of what we're seeing in this text, planting some roots. Because I know at times, I don't know if when I was still a student at UCM, I remember a lot of the college students would bounce around from campus ministry to campus ministry to campus ministry to campus ministry. And you know what? None of them planted roots anywhere. They were spread so thin that none of them could really help anybody. Similarly, I think even in our own lives, some of us are so maybe transient in some ways, or maybe some of us, our lifestyles are being lived in such a way that we really can't have a meaningful investment unless we change some things. So again, one very practical piece of advice that's always been helpful, and I think if you asked, you know, families like the Higgins or the Phillips, I think it's meant a lot to them too, is what if when we're making that decision, life decisions about where we're going to live, about where we're going to work, what if it was driven and guided more by the priorities of the kingdom than anything else? Not saying that there's no other important question to ask or no other thing to consider, but what if at the top of the list of our priorities that drove our decision-making was God's mission to people? What if we lived in the community where our church was and we commuted to work? Right, I know a lot of us, we drive to work, and if we're just real, real practical, a lot of times it's like, well, I'm going to find some place that's really close to where I work, and then I'll commute somewhere to be a part of the church. And it sounds good on paper, but here's what's proved really difficult, and maybe some of you could testify to this right now, is that it's really hard to develop meaningful relationships and friendships with other believers in your church community if you're geographically located a long way away. It's just really hard. Now, some of you are doing that, and you're just working really hard, and so don't hear what I'm not saying. We're really glad that you're here, but I think, you know, you could testify that's difficult. It's difficult to do relationships well when there's a great deal of distance between you and the people you're trying to do life with, right? Similarly, it's really hard to live on mission as a Christian with a great deal of geographical distance, right? So think about, what if you really just wanted to love and serve your neighbors well? And what if you wanted to get them involved in the life of your church, but they live 30 and 45 minutes away? Is that likely that they're going to be a part of your community? It just becomes really, really difficult to have influence in the lives of the people where you live if you're commuting to the church of what you're part of. So just right off the bat, as I'm looking at this passage, there might be some just real practical instruction for us. Maybe you're in a time of transition right now, or maybe you anticipate being in a time of transition. Maybe this could be really helpful to you as you're making your decisions. Maybe you should be thinking first and foremost, how am I going to live in relationship with God's people, and how am I going to live on mission? How am I going to embrace the privilege and responsibility that Jesus has given us to make disciples who make disciples? And let that guide your decision-making process first and foremost before you consider anything else. What if that was the top of our list? And I think in the end, if we would trust God in this, it would be really, really helpful. And you would see a lot of fruit and you'd see positive things in the lives of the people you're investing in. So right away, we see this picture of permanence. What other kinds of attitudes might this first section be addressing in us? Well, imagine you are these early Israelites who have been conquered by this group of people, brought into their city. Are they your friends? Like, are you thinking well of them at this point? Or do you kind of view them as enemies? What do you think they were thinking when Jeremiah wrote this letter and said, hey, not only are you going to live there and plant some roots, you're going to start learning to love them, right? What this passage is doing is addressing an adversarial attitude. At the very least, it's addressing an apathetic attitude. So maybe just pause for a moment right now and you think of your own community in which you live. Have you ever or do you currently have an adversarial attitude, almost like it's us versus them? Or are you just indifferent? You know, maybe at the end of the day, you're just content to be around the people who look like you and talk like you and smell like you and like the same things that you like, and a place where it's safe, right? Because that's what we see here in this passage, is what they were planning on doing is kind of getting together and huddling together and being separate from this city. We have this same tendency. And so one of the things that maybe we can start prayerfully considering and repenting of is that adversarial, or at the very least, an indifferent attitude to the city. Maybe we need to start proactively caring for the city, because what? It's full of people that God cares about who have a very great need, and only God's people can meet that need. So we see that we can fully engage in our city by planting some roots. With that, another way that you can plant some roots, other than physically rooting yourself in this community, is being a part of something that we call partner connection. I know some of you heard us talking about a bunch. Maybe it's relatively new to others, but now periodically we have something called the partner connection. And the reason why this can be so significant for what we're talking about this morning is partner connection is a process of learning what it looks like to take ownership of the mission and vision of this local church. And guess what the mission and vision of this local church is? It's to reach our community with the gospel. It's to love one another and live together in such a way that together we become this force of good as we share and demonstrate the power of the gospel in our community. So going through partner connection, I think if you were to talk to the 10 people who just finished it and are going to be commissioned as missionaries at our anniversary service, I think if you were to talk to them, they would say it was helpful in owning and embracing the mission that we see in the New Testament. It didn't hinder it, it helped it. And now there's this willingness to kind of step forward and own it and live it out. And so I want to encourage you, and towards the beginning of March, we're going to have another opportunity. It's going to be a 4 to 5 week process, meeting together for about an hour and a half, probably early on a Sunday morning. And you're just going to learn the mission and vision of this church, what we're all about, kind of what's our DNA, and what it might look like for you to take ownership in it. And as a result, what might it look like for you to then serve your city together with other believers? So we can fully engage our city by planting roots, but we can also see we can engage our city by promoting peace. Okay, so we are going to look now at verse 7. So find verse 7. We can engage our city by promoting peace. The text says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. So not only are you to plant some roots, now you're to proactively seek the welfare of the society. Now, in some translations, that word welfare is translated peace. Sometimes it's prosperity. You know, you might have noticed I'm working for an alliteration thing here this morning, okay? So I went with peace, all right? So don't judge me. I went to school for a very long time to learn how to do this, okay? And I just want you to give me a break, okay? So the word welfare is a word that really is not just the absence of conflict. You know, when I think about peace, maybe you're in the same boat, I think about, well, things aren't going wrong. Things are relatively even keel. But this word is actually much more richer and nuanced than that. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of human flourishing and societal flourishing. And so when Jeremiah is saying, hey, repent of your adversarial attitude, your indifference, and instead proactively seek the welfare or the peace of the city, it's something significant. It's identify the needs in that city. How can you meet them? How can you love people well despite how different they are, despite the fact that they've treated you so poorly, right? It's almost like he's looking ahead to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, right? We're already getting that vision right here in this verse. And so so that's something very instructive for us, is that we as a local church can do the very same thing. We can be pursuing and promoting the peace, the well-being of our society, but it's gonna require some proactivity on our part. It's going to be looking through the eyes of a servant. It's going to mean inconveniencing ourselves, sacrificially serving like Chris talked about last week. And we know that the only way that we're going to have sort of those internal resources to even wanna do that, much less take an actual step to do that, is to remain rooted in Jesus. One of my favorite verses, we talked about it this week in our gospel community, is John 15:5. It's the one where Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But if apart from me, you can't do anything. So for us to come to this place, not only as individuals, but as a church, we have to remain rooted in the true vine. We have to remain rooted in Jesus. We have to set our sights on him and love him and cultivate that relationship with him, because here's the principle that's taught all through scripture. We become like the one we worship. If you delight yourself in Jesus, you will start to care about the things he cares about. You'll start to love the things he loves. You'll start to hate the things he hates more and more all the time. And so as we do that, as we remain rooted and connected to the vine, we're going to start to care more and more about people. So the very best thing that you could do right now is what we talked about in week one, be fully engaged in your walk with God. So right now, have you responded to week one? How's that going? Have you taken advantage of the Bible reading plans or those tools or get equipped materials online? Are you meeting with other believers to disciple and invest in one another? What steps have you taken to this point? Because there's nothing more important that you could do right now to serve our city than to grow in Jesus. You see, this word peace really helps us to identify the greatest need, not only that we have, but that our city has. It's the need for Jesus. So recently I was talking to a gentleman, a recent acquaintance, lives in the Kansas City area. He's involved in the Independent School District. Just a really good guy. Really enjoyed talking to him. And after a while, you know, sometimes you get to that point, even though you're meeting a person for the first time, you kind of get to this point where you think, I think I can ask this person some personal questions and they're not going to punch me in the face, okay? So he was safe enough where I thought, I can ask this guy, you know, some stuff about his, whether or not he's a person of faith. And he was glad to share a bit of that. And, you know, he said that really his heartbeats for the underprivileged and those in society that don't have a whole lot. And so he's even moved his life to a part of the city that has a greater need in that way. And so much of what he was sharing was just really challenging, even convicting a bit. But there did come a point in the conversation where I said, well, what do you think about just people needing to hear the message of Jesus? You know, is that really important to you? Are you guys sharing your faith a lot? And at that point, you know, he was just honest and said, you know, I don't really, you know, if someone wants to become a Christian, that's great. But we really think that the kingdom grows, you know, by addressing social systems and injustices in society. So at that point, I'm like, well, of course, you know, serving people in all shapes and forms is a good thing. You know, caring for the underprivileged, loving the poor, that's a good thing. No one would ever argue that. But I did sense that there was missing the greatest need that people have, and it's really relevant to this conversation about peace. The greatest need that people have is reconciliation with God. The greatest need people have isn't material need. Now, the greatest need people have isn't usually a felt need, right? What felt needs are when I'm hungry, I feel hungry, right? When I'm lonely, I want a companion. When I'm tired, I need to sleep. Those are felt needs, but the greatest need that people have usually isn't felt. The greatest need is reconciliation with God, to avoid God's wrath and judgment, to come into a loving relationship with their creator, to come to savor and to treasure Jesus above all things. That is the greatest need that people have. And so what it might look like for us to first and foremost pursue the peace, the shalom, the well-being of our city is to become people who are sharing the good news message. We can't help anybody, ultimately, if we aren't people who share the gospel with the word. The priority in your ministry to this city is word ministry. It's telling people about Jesus. It's discipling people by his word in Jesus. That is first and foremost the most important thing. And so there's one particular author whose quote just has always stuck with me, and I've probably even shared it here a number of times. He said, "Our good deeds without actually explaining and sharing the love of Jesus and the good news is at best a signpost pointing nowhere. If not nowhere, it's pointing to ourselves and our own goodness," right? We don't help people in the grand scheme of things or in the eternal sense if we provide for their felt needs but neglect their greatest need. So where are you at with that? Is this something that has God captured your heart? Has the grace of God so captured you that you feel a burden for those who don't know Jesus yet? Do you care about them? Do you think about them? Do you pray for them? Is this something that is urgent in your mind? Not because people are projects, but because people are loved by God. And God has graciously given us this privilege and responsibility of being the ones that help them find their way back to God. Where is that in your priority list? Because I don't know about you, when there are times where I grow cold, I become self-centered, and in those moments, I need to remember the grace that God has shown me and how he's shown it to me through other people, and I need to repent, and I need to reorient my life to the things that are most important to Jesus, because he gave us a very clear mission as a church. It's to make disciples, to teach everyone to observe his commandments. That is the mission of the church. That is the priority. And so the gospel word is the priority. That's how we can best promote peace and the welfare of our city. But with that are our gospel deeds, okay? Gospel deeds are the ways we live that authenticate our message, right? So we've all either been the guy who said we believed something but whose life didn't match, or we've known the people whose lives didn't match what they said they believed. Probably both, right? If we're all honest, there's some gap between what we say we believe and how we live. That's why we need to keep growing in Jesus. But gospel deeds evidence the power of the gospel in your life. Just recently, we heard why it's so important to work towards conflict resolution and forgive one another rather than just bailing on relationships. Because when we just bail on relationships, we fail to demonstrate the power of the gospel to reconcile. So similarly, when we live in ways that are consistent with our message, when our creed is aligned with our deed, we demonstrate the power of the message we preach. And so together, when we're prioritizing the word of Jesus and evidencing it by the deeds of Jesus, we become very powerful witnesses in our community. So to say it another way, growing alignment of our creed and our deed strengthens our witness. So that's why things like what we're doing tomorrow night at Cordy are so valuable. Right, we are demonstrating genuine care and concern for people. We're not just talking, right? We're sharing good news, but we're also evidencing that good news has changed us by caring for someone besides ourselves. So I just want to kind of recast that vision of the significance of what tomorrow night could look like. See, really the goal is just to be present, to be proactive in meeting someone, asking them their name, asking them about them. That's what it looks like to take yourself off center stage, as maybe you've noticed some of the blog posts on the city, is just take an interest in that person, make them feel like they're the most important person in the room, ask them about them, make a new friend. And what would it look like if we did this consistently over time? See, our goal is to have at least three of these kinds of gatherings by the end of the school year. So what would it look like if we just consistently loved on and served and developed relationships with these people over time? How might they see God's love for them if we were to be consistent and faithful? Remember the story I started with. It was at the end of year 4 that they started to see the love of Jesus through them. And so we also need to take the long view of ministry and just be consistent and be faithful. And so I want to encourage you to come Monday night at 6. Your goal is to show up and love people and be relational. Ministry is all about relationships. We're going to serve by providing a big screen for the movie, okay? Jason's going to have 10, 15 minutes to speak into the lives of dads and just to love them well. And then we get to just rub shoulders with people and make them feel special and take an interest in their lives. What a great way to start engaging our city by promoting the peace, right? Gospel words and gospel deeds. So we can engage our city by planting roots. We can engage our city by promoting peace. We can also engage our city by practicing prayer, all right? So we're gonna read just this last half of verse 7. It's gonna be kind of the last verse we look at. We can fully engage our city by practicing prayer. Read verse 7 with me. I'm just gonna read the whole thing. Jeremiah says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." So here's just a very clear call to other-centered prayer. I was getting together with Andrew and Caleb and several other guys, and we were, as we always are, at Starbucks drinking coffee because we're a mess and we just need the caffeine. And we were there that morning, and we were talking about God's word. And at the end of the conversation, we all just kind of found out that we had something in common. We all need help in growing in our prayer lives. And one guy just shared how a lot of times his prayers tend to stop with him. Have you guys ever been there? Where when you pray, it tends to be about yourself exclusively or in some way related to maybe your family, which isn't a bad thing, right? Jesus and the Lord's Prayer, right, invites us, commands us even, to depend on him by asking for our needs. That's a very good thing. It's an appropriate posture. We're acknowledging that we have needs that only God can meet, and we're also acknowledging that God is good and gracious and he likes to meet them. Okay, so that's a good thing, but what if it just stops there? And so we were just talking about how at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, right, the one Jesus gave us to teach us how to pray, it is very others-oriented, it's very God-centered, and it could be a very helpful, practical way of teaching us to do the very thing Jeremiah is commanding us or teaching us to do, right? So how does the Lord's Prayer start, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's an other-centered prayer because in order for people to hallow God's name, they have to come to know him. They have to be reconciled with him through this message of grace. They have to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, become a lifelong follower of Jesus. That's the only way they're going to live lives that glorify him, right? So in that very prayer, we're praying a missionary prayer. When Jesus says, "And your kingdom come, your will be done, your desires be done on earth just as they are in heaven," what are we asking for? We're asking for this world to change. For people's desires to no longer be self-centered, but instead to be focused on God himself, so that things in this life actually become God-centered, God-glorifying. That's a missionary prayer. I came across recently the psalm that says, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Anybody know that one? It's somebody's life verse. I know it. You got it on a picture frame, or it's on your wall somewhere. I know it, because it just sounds so good. But why might delighting yourself in the Lord make God happy to grant the desires of your heart? Because when you delight yourself in God, your desires start to change, don't they? Right? There's a principle that runs throughout the Bible that you become like what you worship. And if you worship Jesus, you become like Jesus. You start to take on his character. You start to love the things he loves. You start to prioritize the thing he prioritizes. You start to hate the things he hates. And so if you'll delight yourself in Jesus, he's happy to grant the desires of your heart. Because they are his desires. And Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer to help us align our desires. We can start praying missionary prayers that help us not only pray for our own needs, which is absolutely appropriate to do, but to also pray kingdom prayers where we're thinking about the well-being of one another, of our city, of our world. It's a great thing that he's given us. And listen to the way John Piper talks about missionary prayer. He says it like this: "Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief." Okay, so prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. You're never going to forget that. I know it. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. And so what missionary prayer enables us to do is to move from maintenance mode to missionary mode, right? We stop embracing the status quo and we start thinking and dreaming about what God might want to change in you and in the city for their good and for his glory. And so when you're gathered as gospel communities, continue to pursue that vision of your prayer time. Like, absolutely, pray for one another, pray for your needs, but don't forget to learn how to pray missionary prayers, because you will start to change when you do. And we need that so bad. We're always driven to self-centeredness, so we need that. If you want to become someone who has a burden for people who don't know Jesus, someone who has the courage and the boldness to take risks and to speak up when it's really hard and awkward, you know, start praying missionary prayers and ask God to empower you to do what you couldn't otherwise do. God is going to be happy to grant that request. That's what he commands us and leads us to do. That's what he's loving us to enable us to do. So that's a very great thing. So in your gospel communities, let's continue to see ourselves not only as a family that's caring for each other, but as a missionary team that's existing for the neighborhoods in which we live, for the people where we live, work, and play. Let's continue to grow that vision. With that, let's start praying prayers for specifically for Cordy, for Ron, for the families that we're going to be interacting with. But man, there's lots of teachers in this room, and every school has those kinds of needs. So let's start praying for all of these families and all our teachers in this room, and let's ask God to empower them to love these people well and to be great teachers and to be good workers and to have rapport with their coworkers, such that in everything they do, they are directing people to the goodness of Jesus and to the power that can come about in a person's life when they follow him. So let's pray those kind of prayers. Let's pray missionary prayers for Chris and Nancy C., who are taking a great risk to move their entire life to a new part of the city where they've got a lot of hard work ahead of them. They do. They have a lot of hard work ahead of them, and yet they've taken that risk. They're trusting God and doing what he's asked, and many of you are joining them, which is great. And so we need to pray for them because the work they're doing is a supernatural kind of work. Only God can change people. Only God can grow his church. Our task is to depend on him in prayer and be faithful. But they need a lot of help. So let's, as a family, support Chris and Nancy in an ongoing way by praying for them. And I know that sometimes when you pray, you feel like you're wasting time or you feel like you're really not accomplishing anything. Where are my type A people at? It's really hard to do that. But the truth is you're probably most unproductive when you're praying least. You're probably most unproductive when you're praying least. And so let's prioritize prayer together and support them in that new work. And so we've seen that we can fully engage our city in three ways, right? By planting roots, by promoting peace through gospel word and gospel deed, and finally by practicing prayer, missionary prayers. And so as we kind of wrap up, I just want to remind us of some real tangible next steps that you can take. As Jason mentioned earlier, we talk a lot about worship being a tangible response to what God is saying. So here's your moment. Okay, I just want to make sure it's clear. This is your moment to respond. So get out that communication card, and this is a way that you can tangibly respond to God's word. I want to point us to just a few ways that we can own the mission of Jesus, love our city. First, some of you in this room may not be Christians. Maybe some of you know you're not Christians. Some of you might be questioning whether or not you're Christians. Whatever the case may be, I want to call you to find peace in Christ for the very first time. You're not born a Christian. I know that's a popular thought. No one in this room was born a Christian. We were born out of step with God. We were born with a wrong relationship with God. And nothing short of surrendering your life to Jesus and finding new life by his Spirit is going to change that. There must come a moment in every person's life where they for the first time surrender their self-lordship and entrust their life to Jesus, who lived the life that we've all failed to live, who died a death in our place for our sins, taking upon himself the wrath of God so that we might experience the kindness and friendship and love of God, and rose again. He's alive and well, and you can know him. He himself said in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing him. So if you don't know him, you don't have life. So there must come a moment where you repent and surrender to Jesus. Jesus one time called it being born again. So this morning, I want to encourage you to find peace in Jesus for the very first time. And I'm actually going to wait here after the service for like 5-10 minutes. If you want to come to talk to somebody, even if you're just unsure, I want to welcome you to do that. Maybe for the rest of you who claim Jesus and you want to respond to him, mark on your communication card your commitment to checking out Partner Connection the next time it comes around. The big day coming up on the 9th, as Jason said, we want to be there and invest and invite and see that as an opportunity to reach people for Jesus. Or still yet, a commitment to come tomorrow evening. Mark any or all of those things that you're willing to commit to this morning on your card, and let that be a tangible response for you this morning. And then finally, let's learn to pray missionary prayers. Specifically, let's pray for our city, for Cordy Elementary, for all of our teachers in this room, and let's pray for Chris and Nancy as they continue to plod away in the northeast to plant a new church. So let's pray for them. And so, again, nothing short of a growing, abiding relationship with Jesus is ever going to make us want to live this kind of way. And so we need to continue to cultivate a growing relationship with him. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to continue to worship through the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you so much for this group of people, for your church, not only here, but in our entire city, in the world. And our prayer is that you would empower us and enable us to be fully engaged in our city by planting roots, by promoting peace, by practicing prayer. God, wherever, whatever we might have connected with most this morning, whatever it is your spirit is leading us to do, I pray that you would move us to action, that you would address the adversarial or apathetic attitudes. You would lead us to repentance, to embrace instead your passion for people. Please make us more and more like Jesus in every way, shape, and form. And we ask that by his name. Amen.